Bearing in mind the young age of the king, we then read about a time in his life some years later in verse 12. And we read about young King Manasseh, verse 12, that when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. As you read through the book of Chronicles, you're reading through a chronological history of Israel, taking you on a survey throughout all of the kings of Israel and also of Judah. You're taken through the good points and the bad points of each of their lives. As you read through this book, and indeed the books of 1st and 2nd Kings as well, and as you survey all of the lives of the kings of Israel and of Judah, you will discover something. You'll discover that there was a real mixed bag of spirituality amongst these kings. For example, as you read through the history of the kings, you'll discover that there were good kings, that there were godly kings, that there were kings such as Hezekiah, that there were kings such as Josiah, kings who instituted reforms in the land, and kings who knew and served their God. But you also read of wicked kings such as King Ahab. Also, as you read through these books, you will discover that some kings reign for a very, very long time. We have read this evening of young King Manasseh. He ascended the throne when he was aged just 12. And reading through this chapter, you discover that he was king for some 55 years. You also read of some who only reigned for a few short months. Kings such as King Jehoahaz, one of the last kings of Judah. Now, as you come to the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, you will discover that there was a gradual spiritual decline amongst the kings. But amongst this gradual spiritual decline, there was a king amongst them that shone out as a beacon of light. For there you're confronted by the life, the witness, the testimony, and the ministry of King Hezekiah. During his reign of Judah, you find the Assyrians were coming against the city of Jerusalem. They encamped around the city of Jerusalem. They really intended to starve it into submission. However, we find at this time, around this time, as Hezekiah was king, that he was also taken tragically ill. And in Isaiah chapter 38, we find godly king displaying his godly character. What does he do? Finding out that he was sick and that he had a sickness unto death. We then find him turning his face to the wall and beseeching God and praying unto God that God would deliver him from his deadly sickness. And we find that after he sought the Lord, Manasseh's father, King Hezekiah, gave him 15 extra years of life. Now, it was at the third of these 15 extra years of life that young King Manasseh was born. So what does that mean? That means that this young king who we're considering this evening, he was essentially a miracle child. I suggest to you that if the Lord had never given 15 extra years to King Hezekiah, then young Manasseh would never have been born. And so in the third year of King Hezekiah's additional years given to him, we find that he was blessed with a son, young King Manasseh. And we find that as you would look through his life, you would expect something of young Manasseh. You would expect him thinking about this truth, that it really was a miracle that he was even born, that he would grow up, that he would serve his father's God, as he had watched the influence and the testimony of his father, that he would, as it were, give his life, young though it may have been, to the service of his God. But sadly, Manasseh didn't do this. Despite the fact that he was a miracle child, he spurned his father's God, and for many, many years he persisted on in his sin. As he watched his father institute reformation, as he then ascended the throne, aged just 12, when his father had passed away, we find him then setting up the gods that his father had destroyed. And he then gave his life to the greatest and some of the most tragic and deplorable sins known to man. However, his father's prayers were not in vain. And after his father passes away, perhaps long even after his father had passed away, and would have often prayed for his son, we find his father's prayers are now answered. The Lord then brings affliction into Manasseh's life and converts him. And we find that God had to break Manasseh in order to then bring him to himself. And this evening, like Manasseh, although you may have been blessed, God at times still needs to break you. He, like Manasseh, at times needs to send affliction into your life. Why does he do this? Why, like Manasseh, does he at times bring affliction our way? Does he bring affliction your way? Why is it perhaps that God has brought a difficulty into your life, breaking you in order to make you? We find that young Manasseh, he wanted nothing to do with the God of heaven. He wanted nothing to do with his father's Lord. And it was only when God sent affliction, then and only then, did he begin to seek after the Lord. Did he begin to pray unto the Lord? Did he begin to cry unto the Lord? Wonder this evening, perhaps like Manasseh, are you a miracle child? Maybe the circumstances surrounding your birth, or even perhaps something happening in your life, it's an absolute miracle that you're here this evening. But as of yet, you've been like Manasseh, turning your back on the Lord, giving yourself entirely to sin and persisting on in sin. Well, God may have to send his wake-up call in order to make you. And this evening, for the time that lies before us, for the time that remains, I want to consider this young king. I want to consider some things from his life, and then how God sent affliction into his life in order to bring into himself. And tonight we want to simply consider the breaking and making of Manasseh. The breaking and making of Manasseh. I want you to see firstly here his childhood. His childhood. Manasseh entered the throne aged just 12. And no sooner did he enter the throne did he then begin to undo all the good that his father had done. Rebuilding idols, he also completely desecrated the true worship of God. And this is all the more stark when you consider the privileged upbringing, the childhood that this young king had. Where we read in verse 3 concerning Manasseh, he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam, made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Manasseh had a godly father. His father's name was Hezekiah. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And that simply means, my delight is in the Lord. I wonder if you'd have a mother like that. A mother whose delight was in the Lord. Well, this is the type of childhood that young Manasseh had. When he had Hezekiah for a father, he essentially had an Old Testament reformer. And Manasseh's father, Hezekiah, it would have been like having Martin Luther for a father, or Ulrich Zwingli for a father, or John Calvin for a father. Such was the spirituality of his father. As soon as Hezekiah, his dad, ascended the throne, he immediately tore idols down from the temple and established worship again. Hezekiah was a man of piety, but he was also a man of prayer. You find that whenever the enemy came into the land, Hezekiah, what did he do? Well, he took the need and he spread it before the Lord. And he essentially said, look, Lord, you've got to intervene. The Assyrians, they're encamping around us. Lord, we need deliverance. Lord, send us deliverance. And so I suggest to you, what must it have been like to have sat on Hezekiah's knee? And that's what it would have been like for Manasseh. He would have seen what a godly father he had. He would have heard his father often pray. Pray for the needs of Israel. Pray for the needs of the nation. But what type of young man was Manasseh? Well, we read in these verses that he gave himself entirely to sin. As soon as he ascended the throne, whenever he was 12, when his father had died, He rebuilt the high places. He restored idolatrous worship. In verse 6, we find him committing some of the grossest sins that you could ever read about in your Bible. We find he took his children to the valley of the son of Hinnom, and he then caused them to pass through the fire. Could you imagine doing that? Giving your child literally as a pagan sacrifice to a pagan god. Well, this is the type of sins that he was committing. We also read of him in verse 6, giving himself to wizardry, giving himself to witchcraft. And this is all the more stark when you consider what a godly dad he had. And as he ascended the throne, it seems that no sooner had he entered into the dynasty of Judah that he then cast off his father's religion. And as soon as he did that, he then began to spiral very quickly and fall into some of the deepest sins in the Bible. You see, having a godly upbringing is not a punishment, but rather it's a privilege. But when you begin to despise this privilege, then there's no telling. There is no telling the depths that you could fall into. Wonder this evening, young or old, did you have an upbringing like Manasseh? Did you perhaps have a Hezekiah for a dad, a Hephzibah for a mother? You watched your mother delight in the Lord. You watched her bring you up in the fear and admonition of God. You listened to your father pray. You watched your father battle perhaps even apostasy, perhaps even with this congregation. Oh, you've had a good upbringing. You've had a godly upbringing. An upbringing like Manasseh. But now this evening finds you just like Manasseh, beginning to cast off your father, your mother's religion. Young people, I warn you. That if you do this, then there is no telling the depths that you could fall into. You imagine it. Imagine having such a godly father as Manasseh. And yet he gave himself to witchcraft, gave himself to idolatry, he gave himself to sins that were worse than the heathen around him. Oh, young person, the best of upbringings is no guarantee of your salvation. There are many Bible characters we could use to illustrate this point, but think of just one with me. Think of Absalom. What a dad he had. King David. He was described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He wrote many of the Psalms. And as you read through those Psalms, yes, David had his failures, like us all, but as you read through those Psalms, he had a heart communion with God. And yet, what do we find in the life of Absalom? What did he do? Well, he arranged the murder of his own brother, and he tried to steal the throne from his father. And as soon as he tried to battle his father's soldiers, he was then slain himself. He died trying to steal the throne from his father. Having the best of childhoods does not automatically lead to the best of Christianity. Privilege is not possession. Tonight, young person, I reiterate again, you could have a Hezekiah for a dad or a Hephzibah for a mother, but don't cast off their Christ, because there is no telling. There is no telling with the privileged upbringing that you have, the depths that you could spiral into, because this is what happened. This is what happened to this Old Testament prodigal, his childhood. But I want you to see secondly here with me his chastisement. His chastisement, verses 11 and 12. We read, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. There are other details given about the life of Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. There you read of the incidents prior to these verses. It seems that God stirred up prophets such as Joel, prophets such as Nahum, to warn this young king. And they essentially said this. They said, look, Manasseh, you're going along the wrong way. You're persisting on in sin. You're pursuing sin. And if you continue on and don't repent and don't amend your ways, then the Lord will send affliction. But Manasseh didn't listen. He knew better, didn't he? After all, he was a young king. He could do what he liked. But we find that as he then persisted on in his sin, the prophecy that God had pronounced upon young Manasseh came to fruition. We find that as you read through these verses and also the chapters in 2 Kings, the Assyrian army, they crossed the border. And as soon as they did this, Manasseh, he hears word, the Assyrians are coming, they're going to steal my dynasty, my kingdom. And so what does he do? He hides in amongst the hedge. He hides amongst the thorns. He seems to think that whenever Sennacherib's son is going to come and going to take him, that somehow they'll not find him amongst the thorns. But eventually, sin catches up with young Manasseh. Sennacherib's son and successor found him and bound him with chains of brass. He then, after chaining him, carried him back to Babylon. And here we find that young Manasseh, although he had persisted on in sin and given himself entirely to riotous living, the Lord then sent a wake-up call. The Lord sent affliction his way to break him in order to make him. And sometimes in order to salvage you, God firstly needs to smite you, to send you a wake-up call of affliction. Wonder tonight if maybe you had an upbringing like Manasseh, but you've gone your own way, you've done your own thing, you've given your heart perhaps to sin. Maybe you haven't committed the sins like Manasseh. You say, I haven't caused my child to go through the fire. I haven't given them as an offering essentially to Satan. I haven't given myself to witchcraft. Maybe you say these things. But I suggest to you that everyone has a heart full of sin and everyone has the potential to do such things apart from the restraining graces of God. And maybe you've had warnings. Maybe you've had warnings. Warnings perhaps like Manasseh. There have been prophets come to, preachers as it were. They've warned you, if you don't amend your ways, if you don't repent and turn from sin, then God's going to send a wake-up call, maybe even send you to judgment itself. But you haven't been listening. Well, I suggest to you that that is very, very precarious. Because if the Lord hasn't sent the wake-up call just yet, be sure he will. Be sure he will. God always settles his accounts. And sometimes, in order to do this and give you an opportunity to turn to him, he sends the wake-up call. Why? To show you he is real, that he indeed is God, and to show you how futile it really is to run from him. Wonder tonight, are you there? Wonder tonight, is the wake-up call coming your way? These past weeks, these past months, there's been that wake-up call, and you know what it is in your own life, and I don't need to delve into your personal life to try and find it out. You know what it is before God. God is sending you that wake-up call. Why? To give you an opportunity, like Manasseh, to seek him while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. The psalmist spoke of affliction. He said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now if I kept thy word." He stated that there was a time in his life, and before affliction came, he went astray. He did his own thing. He persisted on in sin. But when the Lord came and brought affliction, then he kept the word of God. You think of the New Testament prodigal. It was only as he was in the very depths, in amongst the pigs and the swallow in the far country, that he then came to himself. He had to bring him, the Lord had to bring him to the point where he could get and sink no longer. And then he came and returned to his father's house. Sometimes the Lord brings you to the depths in order that you might cry to the heights. Sometimes you need a blow that leads back to God. Wonder tonight, have you experienced such a blow? Is the Lord working at you? Is the Lord challenging you? Getting your attention? Giving you that wake-up call. You know, I'm reminded of the life story of Pastor Willie Mullen. He was from Newtownards. He was from my hometown. In fact, he was reared just a few streets away from where I was born and where I was brought up. And you know, Willie Mullen had a very godly mother. She had an awful lot of children, but she would get her knees at night and Will he always testified, being the youngest son, that he would sit up on his mother's knee and she would come to the Lord and she would simply say, "Lord, save Willie and make him a man of God." And he often remembered that. What happened to young Willie Mullen? Well, for 2 years he lived in some of the deepest and the most deplorable conditions as a tramp in Newtownards. The Lord had to bring him very, very low before he could then raise him, make him a mighty instrument for God. This is what was happening to young Manasseh. Because he had a tremendous childhood, a tremendous upbringing, but he was chastised. The Lord brought affliction. I want you to see thirdly here, not only his childhood and his chastisement, but also his conversion. Verses 12 and 13, we read, "When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom." Whenever the Assyrians bound Manasseh and carried him away to Babylon, this was all part of God's plan. God had sent him a blow that would lead back to himself. This was all part of his dealings with Manasseh. He had intended to get Manasseh's attention, and eventually it worked. And we find that as he was in Babylon, away from Israel, what happened to him? He realized something. He realized how low and how deep he had really sank. And he begins to pray. I suggest to you this is probably the first time that Manasseh's really prayed. Oh yes, maybe he said his prayers with his father, but this is the first time Manasseh is really praying from the heart. And we find that he is now brought to an end of himself. He recognizes just how sinful he has been, and he humbles himself. He realizes his idolatry, realizes that he has been forsaking the God of his father. And so he humbly recognizes his sinful condition before a holy God. And he cries unto the Lord. We're not told what he cries. We're not given that detail here in 2 Chronicles 33. But I suggest to you that not only would there have been an acknowledgement of his condition, but there also would have been an apprehension of the forgiveness that God would have given him. He recognized that God was a pardoning God. And despite his sin, and despite his rebellion, he would have recognized that with the Lord there's plenteous mercy. And whenever he cried unto the Lord and asked him to forgive him for all of his sins, did the Lord turn him away? No. Perhaps young Manasseh was thinking as he was in Babylon, if I pray to the Lord, there's no way he's going to listen to me. Think of some of the grievous sins I've committed. I've committed the sin of witchcraft. I've been dabbling in satanic worship. I have given my children over to the fire in the valley of Hinnom. Perhaps he was thinking, I have sunk too deep and the Lord's not going to listen to me. But what do we read? Well, we read in verse 13 that he prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. When he asked for forgiveness and he asked for mercy, God heard and answered his cry. The road to remission begins at repentance. Like Manasseh, you need to take your lowly and humble estate before God and cry unto him for mercy. Oh, this evening, maybe you've had an upbringing like Manasseh, but tonight finds you far away from the Lord. Tonight finds you like Manasseh, maybe not physically, but spiritually chained in a far country. And now the Lord's beginning to work with you, beginning to deal with you, beginning to work upon you, beginning to impress these matters upon your life. Well, what should you do? Cry unto him for mercy. Cry unto him for forgiveness. Say, Lord, I have sinned against you. Lord, I have committed grievous sins against you. Lord, will you forgive me? And you will find when you pray from the heart and you pray like in such a fashion, the Lord will not turn you away. If the Lord could forgive deep-dyed Manasseh, then the Lord could forgive you. You think of the psalmist. He prayed in Psalm 130, just like Manasseh, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." He was in the depths. And yet what did he do? He cried unto the Lord. And as you read through the rest of Psalm 130, he describes there how the Lord answered his prayer, how the Lord answered his cry. How as he was in the depths and as he cried for mercy, God came and God sent mercy. You know, there was a man one day and he went to the doctor. He said he had aches and pains. He began to complain to the doctor, and after a while, after his complaining, skirting around the issue, he said, "Doctor, give it to me straight. What's really wrong with me?" The doctor looked at him in the eye and said, "You really want to know what's wrong with you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Do you really, really want to know what's wrong with you?" He said, "Yes, doctor, give it to me straight." He said, "You want to know what's really wrong with you? My honest opinion, sir, there's nothing really wrong with you. You're just bone lazy." The man looked up to him and said, "Well, what's the medical term for that until I tell my wife?" And you know, if we're honest with ourselves and you're honest before God, whenever you're confronted with your sin, often you don't want to fess up, do you? Often you don't want to confess your sin to the Lord. Well, I suggest to you that the road to forgiveness begins at recognition, and then it continues with repentance. Repentance. Turn from sin and look to Jesus Christ for mercy. This is exactly what young King Manasseh did. And whenever he cried to the Lord heard his cry. His childhood, his chastisement, his conversion, lastly and quickly his change. You know, we often sing that hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And you know, as you read through these verses, this could be the testimony of Manasseh. The Lord made a wonderful change in his life. Verse 15, we read, "He took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city." Remember when we first met Manasseh, what was he doing? He was undoing all that his father had done. He was rebuilding the idolatrous altars. He was giving himself to idolatry. He was desecrating the very house of God itself. But now he converted. Now he changed. Now he brought back to Jerusalem from Babylon. What is he doing? He is undoing all that he has previously done. He's a totally different man. He pulls down the very altars that he had erected. He begins to cleanse the house of God. And then taking these altars, he wants to ensure that they are never used again. So what does he do? He goes outside the city of Jerusalem and he throws them away. He doesn't want to see them again. He wants to have done with idolatry once and for all. Verse 16, it seems that the altar during his idolatrous career had been either misused or broken. And he repaired it. And we then find him rendering peace offerings and also thank offerings unto the Lord. To summarize it, what is he doing? He's thanking the Lord. Thanking the Lord for the difference that he has made in his life. Saying, "Look, Lord, I realize my sin and I acknowledge my sin and I apprehend my sin. But Lord, you've changed me. Lord, you've saved me." And I imagine him coming to the sacrifice and coming to the altar and even presenting his sacrifice to the Lord. And looking at that sacrifice, he's saying, "Lord, you've made atonement. Lord, your wrath is now appeased. Lord, your anger has been removed. Lord, thank you for saving my precious soul." You see, when God converts you, he completely changes you. He changes you from the inside to the outside. Makes a totally different person. Whenever you repent of sin, God gives you a new heart. You love the things you once hated, and you hate the things that you now love. And maybe there's a thought in your mind this evening that if you come to Christ and you've been like Manasseh and you've given yourself to sin, but if you come to Christ, well, I could never keep it. You know, if you think that way, in a sense, you're right, because you could never keep it. But what does 1 Peter chapter 1 tell us? We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, the Lord keeps you. He does the saving, He does the keeping, and one day He will ultimately present you as faultless before His throne. Oh, what a thought. What a thought that when He saves you, He keeps you, and He changes you. And He gives you a new heart. Just as we read of in Ezekiel chapter 36. Heart of stone being removed, and the heart of flesh being given. He changes you. Tonight I wonder, have you experienced that change? You can. Just like Manasseh, traveling the same road as Manasseh traveled, turning from sin and resting in a pardoning God for mercy. The breaking and also the making of Manasseh. May God bless His word to your heart.